good evening. I thank you so much for this wonderful, wonderful opportunity that has been afforded me to be with you on this wonderful occasion. This has been a treat for my wife and myself, and we can't thank you enough for considering us to come and be a part of this. Just want to thank all the congregations that has participated in putting on this effort, the elderships, the preachers, and all those who work tirelessly to make this come to fruition. We're just humbled by this invitation, and it's good when we can come together and dwell in unity. To see the church supporting one another is a wonderful thing indeed, and this has just been a treat for myself and my wife. So we want to thank you so, so very much. And also for all of the kindness that has been shown to us since we've been here, the wonderful hospitality, those of you who have taken us out and fed us, we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We appreciate you so very much. And so many of you who have said so many kind words, has given us words of encouragement, we're thankful and we appreciate you. And I assure you that I'm going to do two things. One is I'm going to leave here better than I came because of your great encouragement. And two, I'm going to go home and talk about you all behind your back. But I assure you, I will say nothing but good things. So thank you so, so very much. What can Jesus do for the nation? What can Jesus do for the nation? Our nation is comprised of individuals who have a major problem, and the problem is sin. According to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 34, the Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. When a people reject the righteousness of God and chooses sin, it will bring reproach. Sin is a problem. It's a problem for all nations of men. And we never gain anything through a rejection of God and an embrace of sin. I want you to notice some examples of what happens when men embrace sin. Because when you embrace sin, it leads to a natural rejection of God. I mean, we have some in this nation who have embraced atheism. And that is a rejection of the existence of God. And the Bible declares anyone a fool who would embrace such a belief. The fool has said already in his heart, there is no God. Psalm chapter 14 and verse number 1. We have some who have embraced agnosticism, which rejects a knowledge of God. Some believing that his existence is unknowable, which I find interesting. That man can know of an explosion that took place long before man existed, but he cannot know if there is truly a God. That's interesting when you think about the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 4, who says, every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And when the psalmist declares in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We have those in our nation who have embraced humanism, which rejects a need for God. And I find that interesting because that contradicts scripture. Man needs God whether he knows it or not. And the wise man wrote long ago in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 23 when he says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And you think about what Solomon wrote in chapter 14 and Proverbs 14 and verse number 12 when he says, there is a way unto man that seemeth right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you just leave man alone long enough, he's going to mess it up. I recall when we were in school and some of our instructors used to tell us as students as they were getting ready to send us out onto the brotherhood. And sometimes they were very afraid about sending us out at that time to the brotherhood, but they said, don't go out looking for a perfect congregation because if you found one, you'd mess it up. And that's the way it is with man. If he thinks he can do this alone, he is definitely going to mess it up. Some have embraced denominationalism. My friend, that rejects the plan of God. God's plan was not religious division. God's plan was the unity for all believers. In Jesus' prayer of John chapter 17, Jesus says in verse number 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for all them which shall believe on me after their word. So whatever the disciples were going to be preaching and teaching, Jesus says, when they believe on their word, they all might be one. That was the unity of all believers. And denominationalism has gone against the very plan of God. That plan of God was talking about one body. That's what Paul was showing in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4, that there is one body. And he tells us what the body was. He had put all things under his feet, giving him the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And it was to bring the Jew and the Gentile together in that one body. Bible says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now that plan of God, my friends, indicated that Paul said he had received a revelation from God, and that revelation that he received showed the very mystery, that secret that had been hid in God and was revealed then unto them. And the mystery was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, which means, my friends, everybody got to come the same way. And so what he's telling us is that when we talk about those who have embraced denominationalism, they have gone against the very plan of God. We got those in the nation who have embraced feminism, but that rejects the very roles that has been given by God. God does not need women to redefine femininity nor masculinity. You got women out here today thinking they are boss chicks. You got them believing that they don't have to listen to a man and they can do bad all by themselves. It's in our music, it's in our culture, it's everywhere, and the foolishness has even got into the church. My friend, feminism is a problem, and we do not need anyone to redefine the roles in marriage. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, listen to what Paul says, beginning at verse number 8. He said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becoming women professing godliness with all good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, Paul then tells us, as he, you think about this, first of all, Paul uses the word man four times in that chapter. And the first three times he uses that word man, he uses it as the word anthropos, which means any man-faced creature. That refers to man, woman, boy, or girl. But when you get to verse number 8, Paul changes the word and he uses the Greek word aner, which means he is talking about males. And he shows then the difference between males and females in the roles that they were to play in the church. And everyone needs to be content with the roles that God has given. But feminism goes against all of that. You will see then Paul, even in chapter 3, as he talks about those who would be elders, he says, it is the true saying, for man desired the office of a bishop, he desired the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, husband, one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One to rule well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If you can't take care of three, how are you going to take care of 300? It doesn't make sense, does it? And that man needs to be the husband of one wife. Now, Paul then was helping us to appreciate that men could be those who would take care of this office. But Paul didn't want any man to do it, and that's why the qualifications are there. If you think about this book of Timothy, in chapter 3 and verse number 15 would be your key verse. Where Paul said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now think about this. If you go back to chapter 1, you will see that Paul will establish the rules in that house. Now, if we're going to be a part of the house of God, then we got to follow the rules. Let me ask you this question. Did you grow up with rules? I'm the only one? God got some rules in the house, some regulations in the house. And that's why Paul would tell Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some not to teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which ministers questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith so do. So Paul tells him, you maintain the doctrine. Don't allow anyone to do these things because, my friend, some people shouldn't be teachers. Some people shouldn't be leading. Some people are doing the wrong things. And Paul wanted Timothy to make sure he held things in order, and he had to make sure that they adhered to the rules of the house, which was the doctrine of Jesus Christ. When you get to chapter 2, the emphasis is put on the roles. And we just talked about just a moment ago, the emphasis is put on the roles. When you get to chapter 3, the emphasis is put on the rulers. So you got the rules of the house in chapter 1. You've got the roles of the house in chapter 2. You've got the rulers of the house in chapter 3. And if you get away from the rules and you don't accept your roles and you get the wrong rulers, you're going to ruin the house. Chapter 4, the Spirit speaking expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing the spirits and doctrines of the devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having his conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain with meat what God had given to be received of thanksgiving to everyone that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and of prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up unto the good words of faith whereunto thou also hast attained. My friends, when we get to this point with denominationalism and feminism, it rejects, my friends, the roles as given by God, and it will ruin the house. And we see it happening everywhere. Some have embraced racism. That rejects the very impartiality of God. And Peter realized that God was not a respecter of persons in Acts 10 and verse number 34 and 35. He said, of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. My friends, there are some who have embraced legalism, but that rejects the very spirit of God's law. That was the Jews' problem. And Jesus pointed it out in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 23, when he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of a mint and a nise and cumin, but have omitted the weightier matters of the law. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. My friends, you see what is happening in the nation is that we have many individuals of the nation who have embraced the very things that goes against God. Some have embraced liberalism that rejects the very boundaries of God. Paul rebuked the Galatians from being too fond of change. That was their problem. And that's why he got right to business in that letter in Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse number 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that will trouble you or pervert the gospel of Christ. He said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, he said, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have been that you have received, he said, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men of God, or do I yet seek to please men? For if I yet seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul said, brethren, I certify you that the gospel which is preached of me is not of the man, for I neither received it nor was I taught it. But Paul was sure about it. I got it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, don't allow anyone to come and preach to you another gospel. When men become too liberal, they become too open to other things. And they will then become susceptible to another gospel. We have in our nation those who have embraced pessimism. That rejects the providence of God. One does not have to be given to pessimism and worry when he trusts in God. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 34 says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thoughts of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. My friends, what we are talking about is what can Jesus do for the nation? He can give this nation and all those who make up this nation, every individual that make up this nation, Jesus can give them a belief in the Godhead. And man needs to be reintroduced to the Godhead. He needs to know that there is a Father in heaven. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning we see God. And we see the word Elohim. That word Elohim is the plural of Eloah. And the primary idea of that is strength and power. It displays God as the mighty one. You know, when God introduced himself in Genesis chapter 17 to Abraham, he introduced himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And God not only, my friends, renewed the promise made to Abraham, but he actually enlarged them. He was not just to be a great nation, but he also was to be a father of many nations. He was given a land promise. He was given a seed promise. He was given a law promise, and he was even given a greater name. Every promise that God made to Abraham, he fulfilled. The world needs to be reminded of a God who is the Almighty. My friends, when we believe something about that God, we believe that he is spirit. And when Jesus was having a discussion with the woman at Jacob's well, in John chapter 4, Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means, my friends, in order for one to be acceptable to the infinite spirit, he must be one who is of a spiritual nature, because God is without a body. God is not comprised of materials. Almost all nations have some representation of God made of materials, but the Bible declares God to be pure spirit. Therefore, he seeks a pure, a holy spiritual worship. He seeks the offering of a soul rather than the formal offering of the body. You know what's interesting? That people don't appreciate that. That's why they show up all over the country on any given Sunday, and they think they need to express themselves physically, so they show up to show out. They jump and they shout and they run and they do all of these things. But God is concerned about the very hearts of those individuals. Do you not remember what Jesus was saying to the Jews in Matthew chapter 15, verse number 8 and 9? He said, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Whenever you adopt something of man's and put it on a level with something that belongs to God, your worship will then be in vain. And this is exactly what the Jews did with the commandments of men. Put them on a level and even embraced them beyond the divine requirements. And therefore, their whole worship was rendered in vain. My friends, what Jesus can do for the nation is to remind this nation that there is a God in heaven, there is a Father, and he is spirit, and he must be approached in a spiritual manner. But not only that, Jesus needs to introduce himself to man. He is God. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 1, again, Elohim is used because someone was there in the beginning. And when God said, let us make man in our image, we know that someone else was there. And we realize that the Bible will help us to appreciate that Christ was there. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says this, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That means, my friends, that every creature owes his existence to Christ. For by him were all things created, that which is in heaven and that which is in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You think about what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Verse number 3 says, he was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Philip even says to Jesus in John chapter 14, show us the Father and this sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip? If I've been here with you for so long, how sayest thou, show us the Father? And Jesus went on to tell him, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Think about what Paul said to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 2, when he said in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and came in the likeness of men. Being found as fashion as a man, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. John revealed that Jesus was there in the beginning in his pre-incarnate form, and that he created all things. And we believe and we know that he came here to save mankind. In fact, Jesus said that's what he came to do. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. There are people in this nation who do not believe that they need saving. John would declare that they call God a liar. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. The Bible declares that all are under sin, Romans 3 and verse number 23, and that includes Jew and Gentile. From chapter 1, the Gentile, chapter 2, the Jew, and chapter 3, all are under sin. And the Bible declares that the wages of sin is death, the apsonion. That is the stipends of a soldier. Sin will exact its wages, and the wages of sin is death. And that death is going to last as long as eternal life. Because the gift of God is eternal life, and that means that death is eternal death. That's the wages of sin, my friends. We believe that there's only one Lord, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 5. And we believe that he died for man's sin, Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8. And we believe that he died when we were in an ungodly, unlovable state. And the Bible says he did that for all men, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He should, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. You know what Jesus can do for the nation? Can remind them of the Father, remind them of who he is, and remind them of the Holy Spirit. See, man needs to be reminded of the Godhead. There is one Spirit. That's what Paul says. There's one body and there is one Spirit. And we believe and we know that that Spirit is the very reason why we have this word. He guided men so. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or literally borne along by the Holy Spirit. And we believe that he was promised to the disciples. Not to everyone, but to the disciples for a special reason. In John 16, 13, Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he heareth, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. What do we know about that Spirit? We know that that Spirit is God. How do we know that? Acts chapter 5. Peter in verse number 3 says, the Spirit says that Satan had filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. And then in verse number 4, he says, thou hast not lied unto men, but thou hast lied unto God. He is of the same nature, possessing the same qualities. And you consider what Jesus says to the disciples in John 14, 16. He says, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. You see the Godhead all represented in that verse. You got the Father who is being prayed to. You got the Son who is doing the praying. And you got the Holy Spirit who is being prayed for. And Jesus says he is another comforter. When he says there was not another gospel, in Galatians chapter 1, he says there's not another gospel. He used the Greek word kaideko. But in John 14, when he says another comforter, he uses the Greek word allos. In other words, he's going to be different, but he's going to be of the same kind. And so therefore, my friends, when it comes to this Holy Spirit, he is of the same nature as the Father. He is of the same nature as the Son. He is the part of the Elohim in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. He was hovering over God's creation. What can Jesus do for the nation? Oh, what he needs to do and what he has done. And that is to remind this nation of individuals who have turned to sin of the Godhead. What else can Jesus do for the nation? He can give this nation a belief in the Word of God. The nation needs the revelation that God has given to man. Why? Because it's God's truth. Jesus would say in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And some folks say the Bible is just simply a concoction of man. Well, that's ridiculous when you think about it, but you better have a real good reason for why you believe that, because that disagrees with Scripture. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God, and it's profitable, aphalimos, which means it's helpful, it's serviceable, it's advantageous for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. My friends, this came from God. And we believe that it was written that we might come to faith. John chapter 20, 30 and 31, many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing ye may have life through his name. John was writing so that you can believe in him. And we believe that faith comes by hearing, and my friends, it comes by no other way. Paul wrote in Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We believe this word will stand forever, Matthew 24 and verse number 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We told you on Monday, there is no escape from this word. No escape from it. And it's going to last forever. And let me tell you something else we believe, and the world needs to know it. The nation needs to know this. We believe this word represents the voice of Christ. You see, God spoke in various ways. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, he spoke in times past in different ways. Notice a few of those ways. He spoke to Moses by a burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. You know, some people are still waiting on their burning bush moment. That's not how he's speaking to you. That's how he spoke to Moses. He spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice, 1 Kings 19. Some people think that voice they hear in their head is God. And if you're hearing voices in your head, I would suggest you try some medication first and see if those voices go away. Some people are still wondering if God is speaking to them in that way. He did in times past. He spoke to Isaiah by heavenly vision, Isaiah 6. And some are still looking for visions and still looking for signs. He spoke to Hosea by a family crisis, Hosea 1 and chapter 2. And you know, many people are still trying to figure out every time something happens in their family what God is trying to tell them. What message is God trying to get across? Every time something happens in somebody's family or some crisis, they're trying to figure out, what is God trying to tell us? What is God trying to get across to us? My friends, listen. He done told you. He told you. He told us everything he wanted us to know. He spoke to Amos by a basket of fruit, Amos 8:1. In time past, God spoke in various ways. Dreams, and visions, and voices, signs, Urim and Thummim, and all these kind of things. But hath in these last days, the days of the Messiah, the last dispensation of time, Genesis will cover 2,500 years. And then 1,500 years in the Jewish or the Mosaic dispensation. And then John comes preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus starts preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus tells his disciples, go and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus dies on the cross and sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit ushers in the last dispensation of time, the Christian dispensation. And we've been in that for 2,000 years. Hath in these last days, now we have the doctrine of Christ. We have the word of Christ. He's spoken unto us by his Son. In John 14, 24, Jesus says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which hath sent me. This is what Jesus meant when he said, some would hear his voice. In John chapter 5, 24 and 25, listen to what Jesus says. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, I want you to couple that. I just want you to think about what Jesus just said. Because we have to figure out, how are we going to hear his voice? Are you going to hear his voice in an audible fashion? Maybe in some of the ways in which God spoke to them in times past? How are we going to hear his voice? Jesus said the time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They shall live, rather, I'm sorry. They shall hear his voice and shall live. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about what Paul wrote when he wrote the book of Ephesians, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus as he's making reference to what they were in the past. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, Paul says, and you hath he quickened, which means he made alive, who were what? Dead in their trespasses and sins. My question is, how did they come alive? Well, back up in the book to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, and notice he says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice what Paul just said, and couple this with what Jesus was saying in John chapter 5. Jesus says the time is coming and now is when the dead. Paul said the Ephesians were dead. How were they dead? They were dead in their trespasses and sins. Jesus says the time is coming and now is when the dead. What are you talking about? He's talking about those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. He says they are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. How are they going to hear it? The same way the Ephesians heard it when they were dead in their trespasses and sins. They are going to hear it through the word of the gospel, which is the gospel of their salvation. So Jesus says they will hear the voice of the Son of God by those who are going to preach the doctrine or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who hear will come out of those tombs and they will live. And you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was us hearing the voice of the Son of God. And when we heard and we believed, came to faith, we responded in gospel obedience, we came alive. That's how it works. We hear his voice through the gospel that is preached of him. What can Jesus do for this nation? One of the great things that Jesus has done for this nation is he gave this nation the church of the Bible. The physical nation is blessed by the existence of the spiritual nation. It is what Christ promised. He promised to establish this church. The Bible says when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, so one of the prophets." And Jesus said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said unto him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus promised to establish his church. That is one of the great things that has ever happened to any nation, is that the church exists within the nation. That church was established on that Pentecost after his death, his burial, and his resurrection and ascension. Jesus had resurrected and he was on this earth for 40 days. And then Acts chapter 1, and then he ascended up, and you see those two men, those men there in white apparel, saying to the disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? That same Jesus that you seen going to heaven will so come in like manner." And the Bible says the cloud received him out of their sight. But Daniel, in prophetic imagery, tells us what happened on the other side of the cloud. He says in Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, "But I saw in the night visions, and one like the Son of Man came with the cloud of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, that which shall never be destroyed. His kingdom, that which shall never pass away." Now, wait a minute. Jesus is up there receiving a kingdom. And you know what they're doing? Preaching the first gospel sermon down there. And what happened when they preaching the first gospel sermon is that all people, nation, and languages come into the church. And the church begins on that day. One of the great things that has ever happened to the nation is that Jesus gave it to church. And it came with a price. When Paul is giving the farewell address to the Ephesian elders, he says to them in Acts 20 and 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Paul would say, husband, head of wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That church came with a price. And in that church, Christ is prominent. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, first place. This church represents one people, because there is but one church, there is but one body. He's married to that church. That church wears his name. It's the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:27. It's the church of Christ, Romans 16 and verse number 16. It's the church of God, the second person of the Godhead, robed himself in flesh and brought it to fruition. It's his church. And that church will do several things for the nation. It'll pray for it. "I exhort therefore, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, which is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." One of the great things that's happening to this nation is we exist, and we are here to pray for this nation. We are here to pray for those who are in authority. We are here to pray for our president. We are here to pray that they will make rules and legislations and they will work in such a way that allows us to keep on robbing Satan's kingdom and bringing folks to God. Do what you want. Just let us keep doing what we do. The great thing that's happened to this nation is God has given it the church so the church can pray for this nation. But not only that, he's given this nation the church so that the church can shine as a light. You know, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, you know, we think about Paul saying, I can do all things. But Paul told the church that they needed an all things as well. It's found in chapter 2 and verse number 14. He said, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Then he tells them why. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Church needs to know how to act. Church needs to know how to conduct itself in this world. Church needs to recognize that we are an example to this world. In fact, Jesus would tell his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses a savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give a light to all that are in the house. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. What can Christ do for the nation? Boy, he's already done it. He's done a great deal for the nation, whether the nation knows it or not. Not only this nation, but all nations of men. And it is up to the nation of men, to respond to what Christ has done. And I tell you, the best thing this nation can do, all those individuals that make up this nation, is become a part of the holy nation that Jesus made possible. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I tell you what, my friends, Jesus has done so much for all nations of men. And you know what? There is enough. As you heard Brother Frederick say, there is enough power in Jesus to save every man born into this world. And he's given us the great power of his word in order to accomplish it. And let me just extend to you right now the invitation so that you might be saved. And you, my friends, if the nation is going in the wrong direction, if the nation is going to embrace sin and all those things that are against God, my friends, you can come out of that nation, of that darkness, and be a part of the spiritual nation that Jesus brought into existence. But it requires that you believe in the Son. Believe in Jesus Christ. Recognize who he is. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God. He is the one who was sent in the world to be the Savior, is what John said in 1 John 4, to be the Savior of the world. God sent him in the world. God manifests his love toward us. And we see that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, gave the best heaven had to offer. He did not withhold his own son because he loved us so, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants to save you. He wants to save every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. And he has the power to do so. And the power, Paul says, is in the gospel. All you have to do is come to Jesus tonight, repenting of your sins, confessing him with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10, and then being immersed in water for the removal of those sins, he'll add you to his church, the church of Christ. And then you just live faithfully. And when he comes back, he's coming back to get that blood-bought institution. And don't you want to be a part of it? And if you do, tonight is the night. The last night of the meeting. It doesn't mean this is your only chance. We just don't know, my friends. What we know is what you have is right now. And we hope that you take advantage of that. All you got to do is come. We're getting ready to sing the invitation song. We call this an invitation song because while we're singing the song, what we intend for you to do is walk out of those aisles and come forward. And then we'll assist you in any way we can. And we hope that one of the ways we can assist you if you're not a child of God is in becoming one. If you will, please come as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.